this incredible story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Have I switched on?
I think not.
There we go. Sure.
Excellent. There we go. So if you missed all that, don't worry. Do you ever stop and wonder why it is we worry so much about what other people think about us? An article published in the Washington Post last year in May entitled 13 Right Now and subtitled This Is What It's Like to Grow Up in the Age of Likes, LOLs and Longings, a fascinating article, describes the Instagram account of a 13-year-old girl called Catherine. And it says this: she has 604 followers. There are only 25 photos on her page because she deletes most of what she posts. The ones that don't get enough likes don't have good enough lighting, or don't show the coolest moments in her life right now must be deleted. But of course, it's not just social media and teenagers on social media that want to be liked. All of us want to be accepted, don't we? I mean, unless we're sociopaths, we actually care what other people think about us. We want to be liked. We want to be significant. We want to be valued. We want to be accepted. But there's a danger, isn't there, of course, in measuring our life by other people's acceptance and by what other people think about us. A BBC article in August 2016 said that with selfies, celebrities, and social media, there's never been more pressure to look good 24/7 for our teenagers. It quotes research from the Children's Society that says one third of girls between 10 and 15 years old, 10 and 15, are unhappy with their appearance. And that a quarter of girls between 10 and 15 are unhappy with their lives. The desire to be accepted by other people takes a terrible toll on our lives, not just on our young people. Listening to the barrage of voices in our world, which constantly tell us who we should be, what we should do, what we have to have, the places we have to go, the things we have to wear, all this pressure which tells us what we must be and what we must do to really enjoy life and to be part of life and to be accepted. All this pressure to be accepted and live by what everyone else says we have to do does incredible damage to our lives. The Bible says something else. Rather than seeking the acceptance of other people, the Bible says the route to discovering our significance, our value, our worth, the key to life is not finding acceptance in the eyes of other, but being accepted by God. After all, God is the creator and sustainer of life. This is His world. The life He gives us is a gift to us. He gives it to us. And if we want to know what life is really all about, we don't need to listen to the world around us and their voices. We need to listen to God. We need to turn to the author of life. So our text this morning helps us answer this fundamental question: how can we be accepted by God? And rather than listening to the world around us, something which most of us, I suspect, will have been doing far too much of this week, let's turn to God and His Word this morning and listen to what He says. I'd like to look at our passage this morning under three headings: seizing the opportunity, being accepted, and humbling ourselves. Jesus begins His stories always with great opening lines. And He begins by saying, Two men went up to the temple to pray. What's astonishing about that opening line is the opportunity both of these guys had that morning. They had the opportunity to come and meet God and be accepted by Him. That is extraordinary. A major part of the biblical story tells us that from the very beginning, humans have turned away from God and we are separated from God because of our sin. We've turned away and that's damaged our life because, of course, if we turn away from the creator and sustainer of life, that's always going to damage life, not just our life, but the lives of other people around us. So we've turned away from God and our lives are damaged. There is a gulf between us and God. And yet, the Bible in its opening pages also tells us what God has done about this. It tells us that from the very beginning of the human story, when humans first turned away from God, that God has been working to draw people back to Himself, to provide a way for us to come back to God. And all through the Bible, as we read this story, as God reveals Himself, He is constantly working to find ways and means of allowing people to come back before Him and be accepted. A way to know God. A way to live life with God. And so what is extraordinary is that when these men go up to the temple to pray that day, there is a possibility that they can both be accepted by God. The fact that we all sit here today in church and there's a way and a means for us, just like for these guys, there's a temple, there's a place, there's a means, a way of going, of prayer, that they could be accepted by God. So for each of us, there's the possibility and the opportunity for us to be accepted by God. That should make us just about fall off our perches this morning. We're sitting in church this morning. It's a school, yes, plastic seats, a bit too reminiscent of school for some of us perhaps. But by the grace and the mercy of God, through Jesus Christ, God's opened up a way for each of us to come into the presence of God, to know God, to be known by God, to discover our significance and our value and the possibility of life lived with God and for God. It is absolutely extraordinary. But just as that morning, I assume it was morning, these two men went up and one of them squandered that opportunity to meet with God and left without encountering God in any meaningful way. So that's the risk for us today. That God is present here, that He speaks to us, and that through Jesus Christ He's provided a way for us to come to Him and be accepted. And yet we miss it. We leave like one of these two men, walk out the presence of God, leaving without being right with God, without being justified, without being accepted. This extraordinary opportunity to seize. But my goodness, what a risk that we could miss it. And the absolute shocker in this story is that we might leave from this place and we actually think were accepted by God, just as that Pharisee did that day as he walked out the door, quite content with himself, completely unaware that the God in whose presence we have met does not, in fact, accept us because of the way we have come. Jesus continues that first line of his story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. This, for his audience, would have been the cultural equivalent of those jokes that we tell. You know the ones that start, there was a Scotsman, an Englishman, and an Irishman. And we know which way that story's going to go, don't we? The Scotsman's going to be elevated a little bit above everyone else, and the poor, hapless Irishman is going to get absolutely hammered as the butt of the joke. So when Jesus begins his story, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a collector, his audience might have cracked a smile. They know the way this story's going, because they know these characters. They know the Pharisee. That's the good guy, the guy that knows God, the guy that's in the temple all the time. He's an expert in the law. He does all these good things in society. He gives to charity, all these different things. He's a good guy. We know him. The tax collector. Aye, we know him. Robbed me blind this week. Collaborates with the Romans. Took all this stuff away from me. We know him. My goodness, do we know him. We wish we were rid of him. And so the question of who gets accepted by God has already been decided for his audience by the court of public opinion. They are absolutely sure which one of these two guys, when they go up to the prey, which one's going to get accepted by God. This is going to be a great story, they think. The righteous Pharisee, the good guy, he's going to get accepted by God. And that tax collector who's been robbing people blind all week, God's going to kick him out in his ear. This is going to be a great story. Right? Wrong. This is going to be a great story. But it's another of Jesus' great stories that utterly shatters our perception of who it is that's accepted by God and how it is that we get accepted by God. Because we've got our stereotypes in our society, our modern-day equivalents of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The world around us holds up a standard. It's like a scorecard. And we lift it up and we say, this is what matters in life. This is what success looks like. This is what living's all about. And we hold up against one life and we say, yeah, there's a good life. There's a life worth living. That's what success, that's what life looks like. And then we take it up and we hold it against another life and we say very different things. And we carry these scorecards and these standards of how our society judges us and who we are and what we do. And we take them into the realm of faith and we allow them to cloud our judgment and blind us to the reality of who God is and who we are before him. And we make the mistake of thinking that because we are acceptable to the world around us, that somehow that will make us acceptable to God. The idea that the world uses a particular standard, and that we take that standard and think, well, God must think like that too. If the world thinks I'm all right, I must be okay. Some of us are sitting here this morning and we think God accepts us. And we're in for a nasty shock. Because despite what others think about us, despite the fact that our lives are also acceptable to the world around us, God does not accept us. And we're out in the cold. And some of us this morning think we're going to be rejected by God. After all, everyone else has rejected us and turned us away. But we're in for the most incredible surprise because despite what other people think about us, despite all the judgments that are passed on us day to day about what we're not and that we're not good enough, God says, you know what? You get invited in too. We must not make the mistake of thinking that because our lives are acceptable to others, that somehow that means our lives are acceptable to God. Nor should we make the mistake of thinking that because others reject us, that God's going to be the next in a long line and do the same to us. If we're listening to these voices around which tell us and make these judgments, we're listening to the wrong voices. If we want to get into God's presence, if we want to know how to be accepted by God, then we need to listen to God's voice and how that can happen rather than the voices of the world around us. So let's listen to God this morning and let's seize the opportunity that is open to each and every one of us today to come to God and to be accepted by God. Secondly, being accepted. Two men pray two very different prayers, and only one of them is accepted by God. My brother Gavin spent quite a lot of his university time in Italy. He did that wonderful degree of History of Art and Italian, which has been hugely useful in his life as a consultant in direct marketing. And as part of that time for language study, he had to be in Italy, and he found himself in Rome at one summer, helping with a mission team. And they're out in the streets trying to have conversations about God. And he had a questionnaire they were taking around the streets of Rome, and one of the questions on it was, "Do you think you are going to heaven?" So Gav's walking around with this questionnaire, accosts this woman, and asks her the question, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" And she looked at him just with the strangest, most incredulous look, and then stopped and said, "Of course I'm going to heaven. I'm Italian." We laugh, but you get the idea, don't you? You see where that's coming from, right? The Vatican's here. The Pope's a neighbor. The church has been here since about 300. We're immersed in this stuff. Of course I'm in. What a stupid question. But the Pharisees, the people of Israel in their history, the lady in Rome, and all of us make a mistake if we think that God's going to accept us just because of who we are or what we've done. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Pharisee, as we read his prayer, he'd get strong approval from our society, wouldn't he? There's a lot of bad things he doesn't do. He doesn't end up in the front of the tabloids of his day for all these things, robbing people, adultery, all these other bad things. He steers well clear of these, and he does some really good things. In fact, he does some pretty religious things. This is our life. Our society would say this is a good life. This is a moral, upright life. Surely our society would say, even if it doesn't think much about Christianity, if there is a God, then this is a good life, and surely God, if he exists, is going to accept this person's life because this is a good moral, upright life, is it not? But listening to what God says leads us to a very different conclusion. Jesus says, no, this man and his prayer and his good, clean living doesn't get him accepted by God. Because we cannot be accepted by God on the basis of what we do. We can't come to God on the basis of the things we've done well and the things we've avoided. According to the Bible, we all stand guilty. Our wrongdoing against God has created a breach between us and God, and there's no attempt of us to try and bring good behavior into it that's going to clean that up and bring us back to God. There's nothing we can do to make it right. The Pharisee doesn't get accepted. His good life, which is so acceptable to the world around us, is not accepted by God. Incredibly, it's the tax collector that gets it right. The scum of his society, the one that was exploiting his own people for the occupying Roman forces, the one who had done a lot of wrong, doesn't even try to list out all the things that he might have got right amongst all the other things. And he realizes that the only way he's going to ever get accepted by God is if God shows him mercy and if God does something to make it right. Our approach to God, says Jesus, depends upon God showing us mercy. God accepts us not because of what we have done, but because of what God has done for us. For God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. We have the opportunity to be accepted by God, welcomed into his presence, forgiven, made right with God, not on the basis of the things that we do, but on the basis of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We were completely unable to bring ourselves back to God. It's not something we could achieve by all our good and clean living. No matter how hard we try, we cannot get to God that way. But God has done everything necessary for us through Jesus Christ to bring us back to God. We don't get accepted by God by what we've done or not done. We only get accepted by God if we recognize it depends on God's mercy to us, and we accept that what God has done for us in Jesus brings us to Him. It's what God has done for us that matters. Jesus tells this parable, we're told in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. The tragedy of this parable is not just that the Pharisee thinks he's okay with God, but he looks down his nose at the tax collector and thinks he's been rejected. And the shock of Jesus' story is that his original audience would have been thinking that it was the Pharisee who gets in and the tax collector who is out. They'd have been doing exactly the same, looking up to the Pharisee and looking down their nose at the tax collector. They thought they knew who was in with God and who was out, but they were wrong. There's some of us here today, and we're thinking that our good deeds and our clean living is going to get us accepted by God. And we think that our lives, so acceptable to everyone else around us, are going to get us accepted by God, but we're in for a shock because God's going to keep the door firmly closed in our face. But there's others amongst us who are all too conscious of our failings. We recognize the only way possible for us to get to God is if God does something about it, about our sin. If God does something to change our heart, and if that's our attitude, we'll find that Jesus Himself is the one that opens the door for us to God, being accepted. But finally, humbling ourselves. Jesus' concluding remark is a blunt challenge to the prevailing view of our culture. Verse 14, all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus is forever saying things like this, isn't it? He says it back in chapter 13, that those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. In chapter 14, he talks about this great banquet, and it's not the great and the good who are invited, it's the crippled, it's the lame, it's the blind, it's the outcast of society. Jesus is coming all the time and challenging the way that our society takes some people and some things and puts them up here and takes other people and puts them down here. Just like the culture of Jesus' day, we are blinded by our culture around us. We're allowing our culture to shape our lives and shape our thinking, and we're listening to the siren voices of our society, which tells us what life is all about, what successful life looks like, what life's all about, and what really matters. And we're so busy trying to be accepted by the world around us. And our world takes some things and some people and it exalts them like this, and it puts them on a pedestal and says, that's what you're to aim for, folks. It values them over other people. And then it takes other people and it looks down on them and their life and their choices, and it values them less than other people and it utterly humiliates them. This is the world we live in, folk. Some people are up here and we're all looking up to them, and some people are down here and we're all looking down at them. And God comes to our world and says, that is not right. And Jesus, at every turn, is coming to a society which elevates some people and denigrates others. And He is saying, I will judge this. I am against this. The key to life is not being accepted by other people, folks. It's about being accepted by God. God made each and every one of us. He values each and every one of us. We are each of infinite value to God. God does not come to us and say, I value you over another because of what you look like, because of how successful you've been in life, because of what you own, because you're so pretty or so handsome or so popular. God does not do that. He comes to each of us and he holds our lives in our hands and he says, you matter. That's the voice we need to learn and to listen to in a world which so often takes us in another hand and says, you don't matter a piece. God loves us all and has given his all in Jesus so that each one of us might come to him and know him. It is finding significance and value in God that is the key to life. It's finding acceptance from God that helps us understand our value, our significance, our purpose in life, in the world. Some of us are here this morning and we've been listening to lies all week long. There are voices that are in our world and in our lives, and perhaps we've been listening to them all our lives. And the voices are saying this: you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not popular enough. You're not rich enough. Maybe listening to these voices for such a long, long time, we've begun to believe them. And maybe like these girls we were speaking about at the very beginning of our article, in that BBC article, we've come to dislike or even hate ourselves and our lives, not because of who we are and our value in God's sight, but because we've listened to other voices which are lying to us about our value and our worth. They're lies, folks. They're not true. You matter. You matter. God values each and every life, and he doesn't take one up here and say, this matters to me more than this life. Every single one of us is loved. Every single person here is of infinite value to God. And it's hard to hear that in a world that's constantly telling us that we're not enough and we're not good enough. Listen to the voice of God. He says, I made you and I love you. You are precious to me. And no matter what anybody else says about you or about your life and what you are not, you matter to me. God made us. God loves us. God wants us back. We belong to God. And this gift of life is given from God to each one of us. A life to be lived with God and for God. And if we want to know what it is to be truly accepted, to be truly loved, to be truly whole, if we want to know what matters in life, we go to God and we listen to his voice. Despite what everyone tells us and every media outlet pumps out relentlessly all day long, it's not being accepted by others that's the key to life. It's being accepted by God that makes life and makes life worth living. God has provided a way for each one of us to come back to his presence, and when we come to know God, we come to know ourselves and understand what life is all about. In Jesus Christ, God's opened a way for everyone to come to him, the great and the good, and the marginalized and the despised. Through Jesus is a way for everyone into God's presence. And God accepts us just as we are, with all our faults, with all our flaws, with all the stuff that's in the past, all the mistakes we've ever made, all the humiliation that's ever been heaped down upon us. God accepts us as we are and values us. Everyone's invited. In this upside-down kingdom of God, it's a wonderful grace-filled democracy. No one's too good. No one's too bad. We're all invited, and it's the same rules for getting in for absolutely everyone. That takes an astonishing amount of mercy on God's part, given how we've treated him. And it takes a huge amount of humility on our part, because we're not going to get accepted by God if we exalt ourselves. Rather, we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to recognize our failings, our faults, our flaws, recognize our need of God. We need to come to God and ask for his forgiveness, that God might accept us not because of what we've done, but in spite of what we've done, and on the basis of what God has done for us in Jesus. The simple prayer of the despised tax collector shows us the way in. We simply pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Listen, God's done everything that needs to be done to bring us to God. All we've got to do is come. We have an extraordinary opportunity this morning, folks. It should make us fall off our seats or leap for joy. There's a possibility that people like you and me can meet God face to face, can come into his presence and be accepted. Let's seize it this morning. Let's not risk walking out of here thinking that we're accepted when we're not, and risk missing encountering God. How are we accepted? We're accepted not on the basis of what we can do. We'll never be good enough. But we are accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. And finally, we need to humble ourselves to come. We're all in need of God. We're in need of his mercy. We're in need of Jesus. God values each of us infinitely. And he's given everything we need to come back to him. So let's not hold back this morning. Let's come to God, receive his acceptance, and truly enter into life.